We're looking just at this one chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe you can turn off the lights up there. Very good, thank you. And we are looking at verse 3. We're looking at each of these verses with two messages because they're sort of a couplet together. The theme of the chapter, and in a sense the book, but the theme of the chapter is in verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." And then he begins to enumerate or share with us what are these spiritual blessings. And so he shares with us in verse 4 that just as he, this is God the Father, chose us in him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world. As I mentioned last week, our salvation is sometimes like a snapshot. It's an event. You go to a Billy Graham meeting, or you were in a church, or you had a Christian parents, or they led you to Christ, or you're a Sunday school teacher. God says it's really a DVD. It's a film. And it's not just in a moment. It's not just an isolated event in your life. It's something that happened from the beginning to the end. And here he says that God, just as God chose us in Christ, before the world began, before the foundation of the world, there was a plan that God had, and I was in that plan. And God chose me in that plan. And God now has revealed his Son to me because he chose me to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. The verse that, of course, we looked at many, many verses last week, of course, that we love God because he first loved us. God is always the great initiator. God is the one who made the world. God is the one who created Adam, created Eve. God is the one who brought about sacrifice for the forgiveness. God is the one who called Abraham. God is the one that sent Jesus Christ. God is always the great initiator. And so this DVD is going on. There's a purpose for this DVD. There's a purpose of why God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And that's what our message is this morning. Just as God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, why? What's the purpose? What's the aim? What's the goal? That we would be holy and blameless before him. Now, let me just say that I agree with a lot of commentators that the word "in love," which is after a dot, is actually referring to the next verse. So we're not talking about in love here, although for some reason the people that did the dividing of the verses or the words, I don't know why they would do it in the middle of a verse or in the middle of a sentence in that sense, but we're looking at this passage that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before him. That's the goal. The goal of what God has done for us, the goal of why God has chosen us, the goal of why God is the initiator, is the initiator. When Adam and Eve sinned and they put fig leaves clothing along their loins to hide their nakedness, it says that eventually God brought an animal. He killed an animal and brought a skin animal because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The reason why God did that, the reason why God sent Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses to bring his son, the reason for this whole goal, the reason for this whole plan, the reason for sending his son to die on the cross, the reason for sending the Holy Spirit is that we should be holy and blameless. Not we should be happy. Hello? It doesn't say that we should be happy. That's not the goal of life. It's not that you should be rich. It's not that you should have, every time you're sick, you're always going to be healed. That's not the goal of life. It's not to have your dreams. You're not going to hear this message from those people. These people that talk about have your goal, think positively, get your thing, you can have it now, you can have that house, you can have this. Why don't they ever talk about spiritual goals? Why don't they talk about, I want to reach my neighbor for Jesus Christ. I want my 89-year-old mother to know Jesus Christ. Why can't I dream those dreams? They don't talk about those dreams. Those are spiritual dreams. We're here to talk about these other dreams, your goal. Go for it now. Get it. Have it. Get. What kind of nonsense is that? The goal, the purpose, the spiritual blessing of why God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing is for this purpose, this aim, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's the purpose. That's why you were called in Christ. That's why you were put in Christ. That's why you have all these resources in Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. That's the aim. That's the aim. Look what Paul says here, Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Here were the Gentiles. They were alienated. They didn't know about Israel and the covenants and the Almighty God and Yahweh and monotheism and Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and the king and the Ten Commandments. They didn't know any of that. They were living in the stupidity of their mind. They were making up their own gods, like Hindus, like Buddhists, like Muslims, like just make up a god. They have 10,000 gods in Hinduism. Make up a god. American Indians, make up gods. They were hostile in mind. They were engaged in evil deeds. Yet now God has reconciled them. He's brought them back in the death of on the cross. Why? In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The goal of life is not to lose weight. The goal of life is not how to stop biting your nails. The goal of life is not how to make more money in the stock market. You'll go to a million Christian books talking about all that garbage. The goal of life is to be holy, holy, to be before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Look what Peter said. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts in which you were in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But look what he says. The one who called you, be holy yourself, because you, the one who called you is holy, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's, of course, a quote from the Old Testament in Leviticus 19. It's actually quoted in the book of Leviticus about 8 times. Speak to the congregation of the sons of Israel, say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So how do we approach this? The way we approach this is many ways. We're going to first look at this whole thought, this whole view is the essence of who God is himself. Now, if I'm going to stick very, very close to my notes in this, because even while I'm hearing the song this morning and while I'm sitting up here, there's still stuff coming to me. And I don't know why it keeps coming to me, but I wish God would cut it off because I've already finished my sermon. But enough, you know, but so I'm going to stick very close to my notes. It's enough chicken scratches, it looks already, but this is the essence of God. This is the essence of God. To me, one of the most, probably, I would say, the greatest expression of dust extolling the Almighty is this verse right here. To a Jewish mind, this verse right here says it all. You know, I was raised Jewish, and the Jews speak a lot about holiness, and I'll talk about how they refer to it. And here, this is Moses speaking out to the children of Israel, singing out to them the song of Moses in Exodus 15. And he says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Because there were gods, little g, the gods of the Egyptians, the idols. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? And I quote this verse at least maybe once a month in a prayer at the church, because this to me is almost speechless. You're speechless. Who is like unto thee? What can I compare you to? You're beyond description. You're beyond comparison. My mouth has no words to utter words, a feeble tongue to utter what you are and to describe you. Who is like unto thee, O God? Who is like you? Majestic in your holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Now, of course, we have this great scene in Isaiah. Isaiah said in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. Now, this is Isaiah being given a revelation of the dwelling place of God. He's brought into the center of the moral universe, heaven, the presence of the Almighty. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So seraphim are these angelic beings, and they have six wings. And two of them, they cover their face because it's such brightness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And with two, they cover their feet. It's almost humbling themselves in the presence of the Almighty. The creature before the Creator, humbling themselves. And with two, they fly. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Now that is what every Jew, every Friday night, every prayer says over and over and over again. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot, me'o hola horetz kevadot. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy. And the foundation of the threshold trembled at the sound of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Dream your dreams, get your goals, think positive, have it now, get healthy, conquer cancer, get the house, get the car, have your wills, have your happiness." Isaiah says, "Woe is me. Woe is me." This is Isaiah, by the way. This is not some Gentile murderer, by the way, who wrote 66 books of the Bible, or 66 chapters of the Bible. The major prophets who spoke more about the Christ than any other writer, by the way. "Woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the altar with thongs. He touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Here he is in the flesh, and I could say this, I don't know if a disembodied spirit or something, who knows, whatever it is, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. Your sin, iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. He need to be washed, to be cleansed, to be whole. Holy, 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 kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot, Melol Haaretz Kevadot. Now then you get another scene. This is in Revelation. And it says that John was taken up to the third heaven. And guess what he sees? The same thing. And what does he say? "And four living creatures, each one of them having six wings." Ooh, guess, isn't that amazing? Nothing's changed. In 2,000 years, in all these 1,000 years from Isaiah and all the things that go by and all the things that happened, they're still there. Those six winged creatures are still there. And you know something? 2,000 years later, those six winged creatures are still there. Right now. Right now, on August 28th at 9:40, right now in the center of the moral universe, right now, there are these six winged creatures just the way they were in Isaiah, just the way they were in John's time, and they had full eyes all around them, and day and night they do not cease to say. Day and night, when you go to bed, they don't go to bed. When you wake up, they don't stop. Day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night, for all of eternity since creation, day and night, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. That's the other passage. So this is who God is. And everything that he expresses about himself was in this. Let me just share with you a few things in the Old Testament. Here was the priest when they were going to come to represent the people on behalf of to God. the priest, you shall make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave upon it like the engravements of a seal, holy to the Lord. Not holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, notice. Oh yeah, I'm wholly devoted to, no. You are holy to the Lord because God is holy, his essence. Here Paul talks about the scriptures, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. That's why it's called the holy book, the holy scriptures. We have what's given to us when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit, not the good spirit, not the dreaming spirit, not the prosperous spirit, the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, which you were sealed for the day of redemption. They talked to Christ. Even demons referred to Christ. Here he is, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. Now, you know, some people would think that's not accurate, what I've just told you. It's not accurate. What is accurate is that God is love. Here is this crown on God's head, and it says, holy, holy. Why doesn't it say love? Why doesn't it say love? In 1 John, and the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. A loving God doesn't have hell, or we're Christians, we believe in hell, but God is love. It doesn't say that, my friend. You hear what I said? It didn't say that. They do not say God is love. The cherubim and seraphim are not saying God is love, because that's not the apex of the essence of God. It's not. The essence of God is not love. The essence of God is not love. What about light? This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Why don't they say God is light? When God came upon the scene in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then God said, let there be light. Why was there light? Because God is light. Why don't they cry out and say, light, light, light? Because God, the essence of God, is not light. The essence of God is not light. The essence of God is holiness. In fact, when the Bible says that God is love, and the Bible says that God is light, what we learn from these passages is that God is not holiness. Holiness is God. That's the difference. Holiness is God. And when you realize that the essence of God's person is not love, is not light, is not grace, it's not mercy, it's holiness, then you realize that because holiness is God, holiness is how God expresses his love. Holiness is how God expresses his grace. Holiness, if I could say this, is what tempers and is the factor of how God does what he does. God does not do what he does because of love. God does what he does because of holiness. And his love is holy love. And his grace is a holy grace. Everything that God is and what he is to us and he does to us is not the essence of who he is, but holiness is the essence of who he is, which is expressed in all of these things that he is and does. You get it? Let me repeat that again because I don't get it yet. There's so much chicken scratch on those four lines here. If my wife thinks she'll make money after I'm gone on my sermon notes, forget it. No one will read them. Holiness is God. And holiness is God expressed in his actions. Holiness is God expressed in his love. Because God is love, but the essence of God is not love. The essence of God is holy. Now you see, you're not going to hear this. Love, love. give peace a chance. God's love. No, my friend, God's holy. Oh, boy. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to talk about that. Holiness is spiritually, to be spiritually complete. The apex of purity. So, let me show you one example of this. One example of how holiness is God expressed in His actions. For the sake of time, I was thinking of doing about three or four, but there was no time. I'm going to take one of them. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, by the way, you remember that Jesus said that all the words that the Father has given to Him, He's given to the people. So what Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, God the Father gave to Jesus on His sermon notes, and He says, this is what my Father wants me to share with you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So, the point here is that the idea of love is that you love the person near you, but someone who is not with you on an issue or a situation, you don't have any obligation to love them. You don't have to love them. They're your quote-unquote enemy. Just like the bumper sticker said at one point, I don't get mad, I just get even, right? Revenge. I don't need the love. He's my enemy. The Iraqis are the enemy. Saddam Hussein, they're the enemy. These people, they're enemies. The Jews are the enemies. The Arabs are the enemies. The Japanese, they're the enemies. They're the enemies. You don't need to love enemies. That's corrupted motives. But I say to you, here he takes Jesus' words on the same par as the Bible. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Who are the enemies? We're all enemies. When the Bible says God so loved the world, God so loved the world, that was taking in all the people, all the Muslims, all the Buddhists, all the people that hated God. That included the Apostle Paul. That included you and me when it says in Romans chapter 5 that when we're yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. God so loved the world. What a pure love. What a selfless love to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that, why? You may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Why? Because your Father who is in heaven loves His enemies and prays for those. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, because God is holy, His love is not corrupt. His love is not corrupt. It's a pure love, the love which is for enemies, the love is for haters of God, the love for people who would do anything like the Apostle Paul to destroy the church. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? You see, that's a corrupted love. I love you because you agree with me. You're my friend. I love you and I have you at my house because you will have me at your house. You're my friend. That's not a pure love. That's not a holy love. You understand what I'm saying? The reason God's love is toward His enemies is because of His holiness. That's the only reason. It's not that God is love, it's that God is holy. And that's how He can love this way. And you cannot love your enemies until you become holy. And you cannot love the unlovely until you become holy. And you cannot forgive the person cursing you on the cross as Jesus did because He was holy. And you cannot do that unless you're like Christ. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. How could Jesus say all these? Because He was holy. His holiness was expressed in His love. And He could love His enemies to reflect that He was just like His Heavenly Father. He didn't love just the disciples who followed Him. He loved all the people who even hated Him and put Him on the cross. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You know what Jesus said at one point? He says, when you have a meal, don't invite the people that can have a meal for you. Invite the poor people and the beggars and the homeless and the prostitute. Those are the people you should invite. Then you're going to be a reflection of your Heavenly Father. Augustine said this, paying back good for good is easy. It's natural. Paying back evil for good is demonic, revengeful. But paying back good for evil is godlike. Can I repeat that? Paying back good for good is easy. That's natural. Paying back evil for good is demonic, revengeful. Paying back good for evil is godlike, is godlike. Read on. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And the word perfect means complete. In fact, you can only say, therefore, you are to be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Because holiness is what God is completely. Holiness, completely, completely. In Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. These are the Beatitudes. It doesn't say, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be called the sons of God. No, it says they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful shall be the sons of God. No. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit shall be like God. No. Blessed are the peacemakers, peacemakers. To the enemies, they shall be called the sons of God. Why? How can you be a peacemaker? You have to be holy. You have to be holy. And your peacemaking ship and your love is an expression of your holiness. You know, when it says God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. You know why God has no darkness at all in him? Because he's holy. It's not that God is light and that makes him holy. No, God is holy and that's why there is no darkness in him and that's why his light is absolute pure light. And that's why, as I express this, as Jesus speaks this and says these words, that's why we can always be assured that therefore what God does and who God is, by God's grace, by faith, not on ourselves, but not to be diverted from it, we can always trust who God is and what he does. You see what I'm saying by this? Because there is no, God is not an ogre. God is not vindictive. God is not bearing me with more than I can take. God is not listening to me. God is not there. God is not fulfilling his... You don't have those thoughts. God cannot be that way because he's holy. Not love, not light. He's holy. I'm convinced that's what kept Job as the greatest example of suffering. When his wife told Job, curse God and die, he said, shall we not receive good? And you know, blessed be God. Blessed be God. And with all that Job said, he never once cursed God with his lips. How could he be assured of this? How did he know that God was not an ogre and God was not out to get him and God was not unjust? Because Job was convinced that God was holy. He didn't talk about God's love. He didn't talk about God's light. He talked about the essence of who God is. He can't be doing this to me except anything for good. So everything that comes, your illness, your situation, your family, your hopes, your dreams, your things, you know, that here these people are trying to get you to think, it's up to you to think this way. It's not about you, my friend. It's not about you. It's about him. And that's what Paul is directing us to be like him and to go in the path of being like him, because that's the essence of who God is himself. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That's the goal. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now let me tell you very honestly, you know I'm going to spend an hour on this. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how much you've served Jesus Christ. I don't care how much you've given to Jesus Christ. I don't care how many other people you've led to Jesus Christ. I don't care how much Bible you know about Jesus Christ. If you are not holy, you are not in Christ. I've sat with people, oh, I came forward. You go to church? No, I don't go to church. Okay. You have any desire of, no. My friend, you're going to hell. Wow, how dare you say that to me? My friend, you're going to hell. Because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Now, there are certain expressions of holiness, hungering and thirsting for God, wanting to know God, living for God, seeking God. But I'm talking about what you are with God when you're not doing any of this serving and any of this stuff. That's what I'm talking about. That's why I can say to a saint who is being buried, he maybe lived for Christ for 50 years, I say the same words in, may you be found in Christ on that day. Because nobody's going to fool God about holiness. Nobody. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. My friend, if you're not holy, you're not going to see Christ. I don't care if you come to Grace Church 7 days a week, you're going to be religious. And you may be moral, but if you're not holy, the essence of who God is himself. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as actually you do walk, that's encouraging, that you, how you ought to walk and that you do this, you do please God, that you excel still more and more. For you know what commandments we gave to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your holiness. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. You know, my friend, is it the will of God to be healed from your illness? I don't know. Is it the will of God for you to be rich? I don't know. Is it the will of God for you to have your dreams fulfilled? I don't know. Then why don't we pray what God's will is? God's will is my holiness. And you, every time you bow your knee to God and come to the throne of grace, you can say this prayer and have absolute assurance that all those angelic beings and the Trinity is saying, Amen. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, make me holy. Amen. 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 You can have assurance that God will answer that prayer. If you pray that prayer, God will answer that prayer. Now, whether you are going to have what this and get over this sickness and stuff, I don't know. Your problem, maybe you're going to die. You may die. You're going to eventually die. Whether you're going to have your happiness and the weather's going to turn good and the monsoon's going to go away, I don't know. But this I know. This I know. I mean, you know, we pray so many things. Lord, if it's your will, this is God's will. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has called us for the purpose of, if not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. God has called us. Those that are chosen of God are holy of God. God has called us for the purpose of impurity, but not of impurity, but for sanctification. These are verses we love to quote. We know that God calls all things to work together for good to those that love God who are called according to his purpose. God works all things for good for those that love God. Why? For those called according to his purpose. And what is the purpose? Well, let's read on. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. My friend, this whole book, the whole DVD of your life is in one direction for one goal. And that goal is to make you like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the whole purpose of life. It's not complicated. We make it complicated. That's the whole goal of why God has done everything he's done. To become conformed to the image of his Son. That's it. What you do with your money is to become like Christ. What you do with your body is to become like Christ. What you do with your time, talents, and treasures is to become like Christ. God's purpose, God's goal, God's plan, God's history, David, Isaiah, Isaac, Abraham, all of this, all the scriptures, all the prophets, all the study of this, the church, the Holy Spirit, all of this is for one purpose, is that he has the goal is to conform us to the image of his son. Not your dreams, not your happiness, is to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, here is the quote I think I quote many times. When Jesus is going to stand before the Father, he talks about how we trust in God. And then he says to his Father, I will put my trust in him. And then he says, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. God's going to say that. Here are all these children. And why are we the children of all the children given to Christ? Because we're reflecting him. We're reflecting Jesus Christ. You know, a child looks like the parent. Here I am and all the children you've given me. All the children. Why? Because we are all being conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are not that we are children of God. Excuse me. Now we are the children of God. And it has not appeared as yet at what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, this is an important verse I want to spend a few minutes on for a minute. Notice what he says here. We are the children of God, and it's not yet appeared as yet what we will be. In other words, we're not fully the image bearer in conformed to the image of Christ. We know when he appears, then we're going to be like him. When we appear, the resurrection, the coming of Christ, then we will be transformed from this immortality, to immortality. So here, in a sense, we're on this process of we're not yet what we appear to be, but when he appears, we will be like him. So there's this process. We are now being conformed to the image of Christ, and at the end, we will have the full image of Jesus Christ because we are in Christ and belong to Jesus Christ. And he says, by the way, and everyone who has this hope in him, this hope that I'm being conformed, and I will be conformed totally, what does he do? He purifies himself. He makes himself holy just as he is holy himself. Let me read to you what one author wrote here, which was very helpful in this. He says, true, the purpose will not be fully realized until the resurrection, but the glorification which awaits believers on that day is the completion of that sanctification which is wrought within him by the Spirit now. Can I repeat that again? The glorification, the full image bearer of Jesus Christ, which awaits believers on that day when we will see him as he is, for we will be like him, is the will of God, which is wrought within by the Spirit now. It is the will of God that those who are in Christ should be like Christ in increasing measure more and more in the fullness of their life here. And then he says this, follow this. The choosing of the Father is appreciated more by those who lead holy and Christ-like lives than by those who attempt to unravel the mystery and partake of the nature of logic chopping. Let me repeat that again. The choosing of the Father is appreciated more by those who lead a holy and Christ-like life than by those who attempt to unravel the mystery partaking of the nature of logic chopping. Because you know, my friend, at the last message I talked about how we're chosen in him. And then we can start to, well, what does that mean? Well, some people not chosen, an election. My friend, that's not the purpose of this. The purpose of why God chose me is not to go about logic chopping. It's not for us to dissect God, because if you dissect God, you get a bloody mess. The idea is not analysis producing paralysis. The realization of that God has chosen me in Christ is that he has chosen me to be holy. And that's my goal and that's my aspiration, not to figure out these things that don't seem logical to me. In fact, let me show you another passage very similar on a side of this. Can I show this to you? The day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and the roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, get out your charts. Get out your analysis. Go and get the TV preachers who tell you all about what the Muslims are doing and what the Russians are doing. Get out your charts. Look what it says. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Don't worry when Jesus is coming again. You don't know it and no one else knows it. Don't worry about Jesus coming in. I can guarantee, I'm not a prophet nor the son of the prophet. I guarantee that all of us are going to die before Jesus comes again. How do you think of that? You know how you're going to see Jesus come? You're going to go see him. So you know what you ought to do? I better think about being holy, not worry about when he's coming. Because I'm going to him. And by the way, when you die and you go to him, it doesn't matter then when Jesus comes. You're off the scene now. It's only those who are here at that one moment who are going to see Christ in the air. All the other billions and billions and billions and billions of people who have lived, they're out of the scene. Think about being holy. Think about fighting temptation. Think about living for Christ. Think about knowing Christ. So he says here, since the elements are going to burn up, we think, get out your charts. Know about this. Think about all these people who wrote all these books 20 years ago about the Great Bear of the North. Russia, communism. People made billions of dollars on communism in the Christian world. And now you know what all those books are? They're all lies. They're all the crap heap of stupidity. It's over with. Now it's Muslims. And you know, that's going to be gone in 15 or 20 years or 60 years. And now we're going to find a new scrap heap. It's all idiotic logic. Because it's not about when Christ is coming, it's about Christ himself. It's about Christ, living for Christ, being in Christ, and all these spiritual blessings are in Christ. So you know, you have a friend in all this. And the friend is the wonderful, blessed Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. You know, in Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. What did it mean that man was in the image of God? And I used to think all this, well, he was a spiritual being. He was not a spiritual being. He was a holy being. Man was holy. Holy. The essence of who God was blown into the essence of who man is. And of course, then we know these wonderful passages of what happens when we come to know Jesus Christ. When you repent and you turn to Christ, something happens to you that's just unbelievable. You know, when I came to Christ, I didn't know if I would blow up or turn green. You know, I didn't know what would happen. I was a swearing guy, I had a dirty mind, and I was living for myself, I had a huge pride. Look what it says here. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You've been born physically, you've got to be born spiritually. You have to have the Spirit breathed into you again. And that's what happened when you're born again, when you come to Christ. That's the beginning of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, Paul says in Ephesians 1:14. And when you heard of it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then he's going to live in us. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me and he will keep my commandments, my Father will love him and we will come to him and we will make our home in him. We will live in him. We're not just going to be made new in him. We're now going to dwell with him. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. He will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not receive him nor know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He will be in you. I will send the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. And now all this truth in the person of Jesus Christ was fully manifested in them. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is there to reveal to us the person of Jesus Christ. Reveal him to us. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you, the Father, that the Spirit of truth who proceeds from you, he will testify about me. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative. He's not going to speak about the Holy Spirit. You're not here to praise the Holy Spirit. You're not here to be put in the Holy Spirit. You're not here to become like the Holy Spirit. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take mine and will disclose it to you. Everything that is Jesus Christ, being new in Christ. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All of this restoration that was lost in Genesis 1 has now been restored to us. Restored to us. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's a verse that changed my life. That's a verse that changed my life. Romans 8:8 and Romans 8:9. I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the Spirit. I can please God. I can know Christ. I can live for Christ. I can be holy. I am holy in Christ. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that dwells in your mortal bodies to give life in you. So then, brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And then this is the mind-boggling verse. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if you by the Spirit are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you, by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, I don't curse anymore. By the Spirit of God, I can please God with my mind. By the Spirit of God, I can do the things that please Christ. By the Spirit of God, I can resist temptation. By the Spirit of God, I can turn my eyes away from lust. By the Spirit of God, I can do the things that use my members and my body to please God. By the Spirit of God, I can. I can. You know, there's a wonderful truth here in Ephesians 1. I'm almost done here. The truth is, he says there, just as he chose us in him before in the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Do you remember what God said about Job before he was tempted? Or by the Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? He said this, he is blameless. Blameless. How could he be blameless? He's a sinner. He's in the flesh. That's the point. When we come to Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. That's unbelievable. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I could almost say that the soul that indwells the believer in this life is blameless in Christ. The soul that indwells, that regeneration, the dwelling of the Spirit, the soul that indwells the believer is blameless. And until we get rid of this flesh, which is the corruption of sin and the temptation to sin, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, this is how, as we less and less do this, we are conformed to the image of Christ, and then you know what happens when we die? Our blameless soul is totally like Jesus Christ. Wow. That's just mind-boggling to think that God had this whole picture, this whole plan. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminates, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Notice all the past tense. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Their soul has become blameless. 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 Oh, my friend, what a blessing. What a blessing that God is committed to your holiness. I'll tell you, I've wanted to sin sometimes, and God has messed it up all the time. I'm telling you honestly, there has been times in my life when I was determined to not do something to please God, and God said to me, Sam, forget it. I'm committed to you being like my son. Forget it. I'll wreck it every time. I'll make it miserable for you. Look at 1 Thessalonians. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your soul, spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming. Man, what a prayer. Look, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Faithful is God who called us. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ who called us, who chose us in him before the foundation world. And he will bring it to pass. All that the Father has given to me, I will lose not one. They're in my hand, they're in my Father's hand, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. Wow, what a blessing. God's committed to your holiness. God's committed to you be like Jesus Christ. God's committed to you and committed to you and committed to you. And he's going to do everything he can. Everything he can to make you a trophy. A trophy. A trophy of the image bearer of Christ. My friend, every time God, you pray, every time you serve, every time you're obedient, every time you have conviction, every time you have correction, that's God acting out his way of fulfilling this. You know, struggling is a sign of life. Spiritual struggling is a sign of spiritual life. You know who people who don't struggle? Dead people. Dead people don't struggle. They're dead. Struggling is a sign of life. Now, you're not struggling because of your effort, but you're aspiring and you're willing and you're looking to become like Christ and be like Christ. So, I'm done. Two DVD verses. Two verses in your DVD. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the fathers of spirit and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our goods that we may share in his holiness. You know why God disciplines us? You know why God corrects us? Why God convicts us? Why God makes us sin? And when we sin, it's miserable. You know why God does that? You know why he spanks us? You know why he corrects us? For our good. And your whole life is going to have discipline in it. If you're not disciplined by God, go ahead, kill yourself. Go ahead. You don't belong to me anyway. I don't know who you are. Depart from me. I never knew you. The DVD is all of the discipline, all the corrections, all of the things that God does is that we share. Look, we share in his holiness. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you're in various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does it mean to be complete? Be complete as my Father in heaven is complete, as perfect. It's holiness. Every trial. You don't look for trials. You don't hope for trials. But every trial that you have is the way that God is conforming you to the image of. So this DVD goes on. This DVD goes on. So that the spirit triumphs. The flesh does not triumph. We become conformed to the image of God. That we will behold the essence of God. Because we shall have the essence of God. We will not be gods. We will not be a god. We will just reflect his glory. Reflect his glory. Remember when I asked Mike Riddle, why did God make 200 billion stars? To declare his glory. You know what heaven's going to be all about? Every one of us in Christ is going to be an example to declare his glory, his holiness. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we ask you again to be merciful to us. To cleanse us again, wash us again in the offering and sacrifice of your Son. We come to you. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom we're foremost of all. But we come to you because we want to reflect you. We want to be conformed to your image. We want to become like Jesus Christ. We want to speak the words like Christ and act like Christ. We want to love the unlovely. We want to love our enemies. We want to pray for those who persecute us. We want to be as you are. And so, Lord, we pray for each one here at Grace Church. Don't fulfill our dreams, fulfill your dreams, your holiness in our lives, that we may be perfectly in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, To him be the glory. Lord, you knew there'd be the fall. You knew there would be a plan after the fall. And you knew there'd be a way to bring us in restoring us after that fall to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. You are dismissed.